How many, those of you who helped out in any way with VBS, would you just stand so that we can thank you and appreciate you for all that you've done? Anybody, no matter how long you were there, right? Look at that. Woo! We had a fun time this week, and it just was a great time for the kids. I have this music going in my head right now. I probably will for a couple of weeks before it gets out of my system. I don't know if it'll ever get out of Andrew's system, but not even a little, huh? but it was a really good time. Thanks to all of you, and be sure that you thank Kevin. I know you saw him in the Fantastic Four outfit there and flame hair and all that stuff. A lot goes into VBS, and a lot of people make it work, and it was a neat time. A lot of kids here, and good stuff. Today, what I want to do is share with you an interesting story from the ancient world. The ancient city of Sparta, a Greek city, was known. It's the only city in Greece that, when it was built, did not have a wall encircling the city. And yet the kings of Sparta would boast about the walls of Sparta. And there's a story about a king, visiting king, that, you know, speaking to the king of Sparta, says, hey, you know, you've talked about these walls, but I'm looking and I'm not seeing a wall around this city. Where are the renowned walls of Sparta? And the king of Sparta took this visiting king and took him to his army, pointed to his army and said, you see these men? These men are the walls of Sparta, and every man is a brick. The idea is that every man in the Spartan army had a role to play, and they were the line of defense. The reputation of the Spartans as a wall also was very well earned. Any of you see the film, either in the 60s or in the 2000s, 300? The 300 Spartans, right? Here's a nice little clip of it, the 300 Spartans. It's a story that's true, slightly embellished, but basically true, about 300 Spartan soldiers during the Greco-Persian War. Persia invaded Sparta, and 300 Spartan warriors, led by the king Leonidas I, in 480 BC, went to stop the Persians at the pass at a city called Thermopylae. This was the only road that was big enough for the Persians to be able to enter into Greece, and the goal was they would stop them there, at least delay them long enough that the rest of the Greek city-states could mass their armies and meet them. It was sort of the Alamo of the Persian Greco-Persian War. Leonidas with his 300 Spartans, maybe a couple of thousand Greek soldiers that also came to fight with him, stood against up to 200,000 Persians that were invading. And after 2 days of battle, repeatedly the Persians came in and tried to take the pass, and the Spartans and their allies repelled them. Until on the third day, finally word came that the Persian army had been shown a secret route. A Greek farmer in the area betrayed the Greeks and showed the Persians a pass that allowed them to circumvent Thermopylae. And because of that, a Persian force was coming both behind them and in front of them, and in short, their position was doomed. Leonidas sent his allies home to go rouse the rest of the Greek armies and to get them ready to meet, but he and his men decided to stay and to fight to the last man, a delaying action. And though their position was doomed, they refused to surrender. It's told that the Persian general came and said, throw down your arms and we'll accept your surrender, you know, because they were valiant men, we'll let you live. And Leonidas is said to have famously answered him in Greek, Malon Labe, which translated means, come and take them. Not like in the, okay, we surrender, come and take them. It's more of like the, come and pry them from my cold, dead hands. That's how you're going to come and get them. In the battle, Leonidas and his Spartans were killed to the last man. All told, though, their effort took out nearly 20,000 of the invading Persians. Was this way that the men of Spartan were the wall for the city, each man playing his role, this small group of free men fighting to protect their country and their freedom, and ultimately, this became a symbol for the war. The bravery of these men was something that psychologically caused the rest of the Greeks to rise up, and eventually they defeated the Persians. That was the marked the eclipse of the Persian Empire and the ascendancy of the Greek Empire. It's interesting that a little over 500 years after these events in the city of Sparta, that Peter used a somewhat similar analogy to speak of the role of every individual in the church. He spoke of Christians as living stones that comprise not a wall for protection, but the walls, the structure of the temple of God. If you've got your Bibles, will you join me in opening up? We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, and see a picture here that Peter paints for us about the role that each of us have within the church. So Peter says, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "As you come to Him, that is Christ, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What a great picture. Christians as living stones. And I want to focus on a couple of things when we think about the idea of God's temple. There's a metaphor here. When it speaks of the house of God, we're talking about the idea of a temple. It's a metaphor. And the idea that each Christian forms a living stone tells us something about the nature of God's temple. And I want to focus on three specific characteristics that I think Peter pulls out here that are helpful for us when we think of the relationship that we have to the church, the relationship that the church has to the world. And the first thing that we see is that God's temple is built on the right foundation. We see several places in here, verse 4, verses 6 through 8. We see that Peter is writing to the church coming to him, Jesus, and describes Jesus with this metaphor of a living stone that on the one hand is rejected by men, but in the sight of God is considered chosen and precious. This cornerstone in verse 6 that's chosen and precious, anybody who believes in that cornerstone, you won't be put to shame. But there are people who reject that. This is a stone that's rejected largely by men, even though this is God's chosen stone. And it's important that when we think about the church, when we think about who we are as Christians, the fundamental thing that we have is the foundation on which we stand. There's a lot of ideas today that, oh, you know, there's many paths to God. You know, that if you're just a good person, you're going to be able to get there. And, you know, maybe you can find God through some other, you know, religion or something like that. That's not the way that Peter presents it. It's not the way that Paul presents it. It's not the way the New Testament presents it. And as we see here in Peter, he's also drawing not just on his own teaching and his experience with Christ, but he's also pointing to this principle that comes from the Old Testament. Three different passages in the Old Testament that show that from the very, very beginning of Scripture through the time of the apostles and the close of the New Testament, there's a consistent testimony that there is only one true foundation which can either be accepted or rejected. Isaiah 26:16 is where we get in verse 6, the cornerstone that's chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. This was written in a time when it was written to Jerusalem and the leaders of Jerusalem who were trusting in political alliances. Instead of trusting in God to protect them, they made alliances and they weren't worried about anybody coming in to hurt them because they had these political alliances that they'd made and these guys would help them fight. And Peter mentions it because they rejected the cornerstone of God and put their trust in something else. For you and me, it's a warning. What do we put our trust in for security, for safety, that diminishes the role of Christ, that diminishes our dependence upon Him? You know, for many of the objections that people have, it's putting faith in good works. You know, I'm generally a pretty good person. I mean, you know, I make a few mistakes here and there, but you know, God's going to see that and He's going to know I'm doing my best. It's the basis on works. Or maybe it's the comparison. Well, you know, okay, I admit it. I'm not a great person, but man, when I look at him over there, whew, I'm all right. You know? It's easy to compare ourselves to another person, you know, until it depends on who the person is, though. You know, any of us want to pit ourselves against Mother Teresa? I don't know that I want to try that, you know, and that's just another human being who, a woman who, in her time, when asked about that, was able to tell people, well, why would you want to do that with me? I am as much a sinner and more so than anyone. It all depends on our standard. Many of us, maybe it's not, you know, the good works that we hope in, but it's pride in our accomplishments. You know, whether that's in terms of the financial success that we've had, and material things, whether that's the respect that we command, the power that we're able to exercise. Instead of putting our faith in the cornerstone, have we put our faith in something else? And this is a warning. It's easy to do. It's easy to get off track. But Christ is the foundation. We see in verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Speaking, it's a quotation of Psalm 118:22. Notice that this is not just an ordinary stone. This is the stone that is the chief foundation stone. Not just any stone that gets added to the building. This is the one. You put this one first. This is ancient building practices. You put the cornerstone down. That determines everything about the position, the size of the building that you're building. It's saying that Christ is this foundational stone, not just one that can be added to many, but the one and most important stone in the building. It's also a stone that is laid by God. There's only one cornerstone. There's only one that's appointed by God. Third quotation in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, comes from Isaiah 8:14. And it speaks of a stone that causes people to trip and fall to their own destruction. Now, this isn't an accidental trip. You know the kind, you're walking along, and then, whoa, oh gosh, didn't see that, and then you fall flat on your face. That's not what we're talking about. It's not an accident. The kind of stone that we're talking about here is one that speaks of an intentional rejection of Christ. Not that they didn't see it, but that they saw it and consciously rejected it. That's why it's a stone of stumbling. That's why it's a rock of offense. And when people consciously choose to reject it and trip over it, it's their own ruin and destruction that's in view. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not a popular message to hear today. I'm arrogant to say that. You know, that's unkind. What about all the well-meaning people that you know, I mean, that they're trying their best and they just don't happen to believe that narrow view of truth that you have? I hear that all the time as a pastor. We hear that all the time in public discourse when we try to share our faith. And here's the thing that we have to deal with. This is the testimony of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If Scripture accurately records the Word of God, if this truly is the Word of God as it claims to be, we have an unmistakable conclusion. You reject the cornerstone, you reject Christ, and ruin is the result. It's not arrogant to speak the truth. It can be arrogant how I speak the truth. But when I come humbly to the Word of God and say, this is what it says, and I can't draw any other conclusion, when we look and we say that the temple is built upon the right foundation, there is only one foundation that we can build upon. And so sometimes people will think, well, maybe if I reject this foundation, you know, I'll get to kind of opt out of the program, you know? Excuse me, you know, Jesus, stop the universe, I'd like to get off, you know? And now I don't have to be governed by that. And that doesn't work that way. If we, you know, reject Christ, we don't get to, you know, God say, okay, well, then, you know, you're kind of off on your own. Rejecting Christ simply determines our ultimate destination. for those who put their faith in Christ, for those who believe in this cornerstone, you get to become a living stone built upon it. Those who reject it are put to shame, are brought to ruin. I know that's a hard message, but if it's true, it's one that everybody has to deal with. It's one that we have to face square on, because whether I like it or not, if it's true, you know, what's the saying? It is what it is, right? And we can't move and do anything beyond it. Second thing that we see about the nature of God's temple is not just built on the right foundation, but it's a community of people. It's not a building. We've had, I think, in Christian history, a lot of times that we get this idea that, you know, these beautiful cathedrals are made, and it's the glory of a building. You know, so much so that when we say, go to church, what we're primarily thinking of is the structure that's built on the slab of concrete that's been poured here, and that's church. We've spoken of church so many times like that, that's in our mind, and Peter's reminding us that we have to get that out of our thinking. That in verse 5, we see that, you know, Peter says here, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. The spiritual house is not the brick and mortar that makes up a physical building. It's us as Christians joined to one another, built up in one another, comprising a community of people. So we're not individually temples of God. You know, when Scripture talks about the temple of God, and Paul does this a lot in 1 Corinthians, you know, when you look at that, it's the temple of y'all. The group of people comprises the temple. That's what we're talking about. When Christians meet together, they are God's temple. You know, just like the walls of Sparta where the group of soldiers all together, every person fulfilling their part, fulfilling their role, so each individual Christian is a stone of God's temple, fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to as Christians. We each have a role to play in the integrity and the well-being of the temple. And that tells us something, that if we want to be faithful Christians, we can't go out in the desert, you know, and be isolated from people and be Christians on our own. We're Christians when we're in the context of interacting with one another. And whether that's pictures of iron sharpening iron, whether that's pictures of encouragement where one of us is suffering and we weep with those who weep, whether one of us has something that's joyful and we rejoice with those who rejoice, it's a community gathered around working together to be the church, united. One of the things that we want to look for, the mark of a good church, there's a lot of things that we can look for, you know. Good teaching, we'll get up in there, but at least in Scripture, the visible mark of a good church is unity and community among believers. It's one of those things that is exercised with grace and patience towards one another, recognizing that all of us, myself included, are sinners that have come to Christ for salvation, that we're committed to walking in obedience, and yet, you know, sometimes we do blow it. Sometimes we do stumble. But we're all working together in that. That's the picture of the church. You know, where you don't have to be afraid to confess, man, I'm really struggling with X, Y, or Z. Because there are others that can go, yeah, you know, I struggled with X. Let me tell you what I did. And man, I struggled with Y. Let me pray for you. Man, I'm struggling with Z. You know, let's get together and let's hold each other accountable. And together we're going to try to get through that with the power of God working in our lives. Temple of God is a community of people and not a building. And that leads us to a third point, that God's temple has a calling to fulfill. In verse 5, Peter says this about the church. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be, here's the purpose of that, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sort of reminiscent of an earlier call. For those of you who've been here as we've gone earlier in 1 Peter 1:16, where God says, you shall be holy because I'm holy. Because I'm holy, you guys be holy. But here's the calling, here's the purpose. That we, as people growing in holiness, offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And we see also in verse 9 that your chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're here to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're here to proclaim the excellencies of God. And that reminds us that the reason that we're here, our time on earth, is fundamentally about these two things. We are here to tell the world around us about the excellencies of God. That's the reason that we become believers, that God doesn't just, you know, beam me up, Scotty, you know, zip us out of here. Okay, you know, you figured out, you know, boom, you know, you don't need to be there anymore. He leaves us here because we've got a job to do. We need to share what's in us and help other people realize it as well. And commit our lives systematically growing to pleasing Him with our thoughts, with our attitudes, with our words, with our actions. What we're going to find is that from here on out in 1 Peter, Peter is going to be instructing his readers on what that looks like. And not just how to fulfill that role, but specifically in how to do that when you live in the midst of a world that doesn't like that message. That thinks that message is arrogant and rude and would just as soon like you to shut up and you know, keep that, you know, in the quiet of your own home. If we're the people of God, we can't help but share the fundamental foundation in our lives. Peter's going to talk to us a bit on how to do that. I'd like to close with three thoughts. We talk about putting it into practice. How do we take this understanding of being the living stones of God's temple and work it out in our lives? I'd like to suggest three things. The first is that we take time to regularly evaluate our dependence on Christ. And there's an old saying based on Paul's statement in Romans 12:1, you know, how we're living sacrifices. You know, and the idea is that as Christians, we're offering ourselves, we're on the altar, we're living sacrifices. Here's the problem with living sacrifices. They can crawl off the altar. You know? Dead sacrifices don't. They typically stay there, they get burned up, okay, no problem. Living sacrifices can crawl off. And periodically, you know, we have to be reminded that, you know, the altar's over there and I've crawled off. And that's why we need to sometimes look and see how is our dependence on Christ? Is my relationship with Christ on a daily basis affecting my thoughts, my attitudes, my emotions? Do I consider what Jesus would do when making decisions? What sorts of things are going through my mind? That's going to tell me whether I've crawled off the altar or not. Am I ignoring any of His demands in my life? Do I know there's just that one thing where I'm just saying, no, I refuse to give that up? Is my holiness suffering in any way? It's a question that we need to regularly ask ourselves. Do I trust in something besides my relationship with Christ? Am I subconsciously just thinking that, you know, I've basically been a good person, I'm trusting in that instead of relying on Christ and His approval for my security and my status? Am I resting in my accomplishments for the same? You know, it's possible in a time like this that there are some of you that haven't quite put your trust in Christ. You've been exploring Christianity, and I want to encourage you. You know, the picture that Peter is giving us is that this is a foundation stone. This is something that we have to choose to put in our lives. It doesn't happen automatically. And I want to encourage you that if you haven't done that today, I don't typically like to do altar calls because a lot of times you've got questions. You need to talk over some stuff. You need to think through some things. But I want to give you an invitation to talk to me. Meet me today and let's arrange a time and we'll meet over coffee or we can meet in my office or something like that and we can talk about it. I want to help you to be able to see that. And if there's some other Christian in here that you'd rather talk to, you know, you won't hurt my feelings. Go and talk to Andrew or to Kevin or one of our elders. I'd love for you to be able to do that, but come and talk to us. If you've got some questions about this, if there's something that's holding you back from making that full commitment. A second thing that we see, this idea of us as living stones together, is to refuse to be a spectator in church. Engage with other Christians. I get that many people have been wounded by the church. You know, a lot of times in our zeal to be holy people, we've held up a standard and we've judged others. when they haven't met the standard of what we think, you know, holy behavior ought to look like. If we can start, and you can hear in my heart that I know none of us are perfect, because I know I'm not perfect, that we're all sinners who all of us had to come to Christ for salvation, and we're committed to walking in obedience, though we sometimes still stumble. If we can get that mindset, you know what? You don't need to be afraid of being wounded. Every now and then, you might have some Christian that loses sight of that. That's okay. The rest of us will take them out back and beat them until they get, you know, back on the straight and narrow. That's how we work as a church. But sometimes people just say, well, you know, I'd really love to be involved more in the church, but I just don't have time. I've got more important things to do. I want to challenge you with something, that if we're truly seeing Christ as the foundation in our lives, that means that our identity as this chosen race, as this royal priesthood, as this holy nation, as this people for God's own possession, that's the fundamental identity of who we are. And everything else is second to that. If we're putting other things in front of that, we crawled off the altar. We put our faith in some other foundation. We need to keep that in our minds. We need to keep in our minds that success and approval from God is the thing that is most worthwhile in life. And if we're looking for a definition of success or approval from any other source, we're going to be the people that have stumbled over the cornerstone. We're going to be the people that will be put to shame as a result of it. It's one of the reasons that as a church, we've tried to put an emphasis on our Sunday school classes. Christians to get together, to talk to one another, to wrestle with one another, to say, man, I've read this and I have no clue what it says. Anybody got anything out there? Other people, well, here's what I think. And together we're working to try to encourage one another and grow one another, rubbing shoulders with other people that have different wisdom and experience than we have. You know, I'm going to share with you something. I mean, for all of the postgraduate training that I've done in theology, for all that I can read in Greek and Hebrew and do all that kind of stuff, you know what? I learn something from you every day. I don't have all the answers. I have experience that can answer some questions. Some of you have got a life experience that I have been tremendously humbled by and found tremendously valuable in my own life. You know, the difference between, you know, knowing what something is and knowing how to put it into practice and practical strategies. That's why we need one another. No one of us can do it on our own. One final thought that I have for you is to take time to discover the unique role God has prepared for us in the church. God's purpose is that we be this holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Like the Spartans, every man was a brick in the wall. So we are every brick that comprises the church. Think about the picture of the Spartan men standing in the pass, refusing to let the Persians pass. What if one of those men decided that, I don't want to be part of the wall anymore, and walked away? There's an opening. There's a breach. There's a place for the Persians to come through, and the wall becomes ineffective. It's the same thing with the church. The failure of any of us to be our part hurts us all in various ways. It's one of the things that we saw in VBS this week. We saw a bunch of people pull together to pull something off. And man, if we didn't have the number of group leaders, we'd have kids running around without leaders. That's not a good idea, you know, with these kids, right? Okay? Everybody's effort brought together an amazing VBS that was an amazing experience for our kids. You know, one of the challenges that we have is that, you know, it's easy to pull together around something like that, but the week on, week off stuff becomes more difficult. Weekly, almost. Kevin has a difficult time finding folk to help in our regular children's ministry. As church, if we're committed to helping our kids grow, that's a call that we need to fill. I mean, I'd do it, but then one of you'd have to be up here to preach, or, you know, you don't get a sermon, you know, and I have done that before. In fact, today, for second hour, while Kevin gives a seminar in here, I'm going to be taking the kids and watching them. All of us have a chance that we can contribute in small ways. Okay, your gift's not working with children. Fine. There's lots of stuff that you can do for our church, that you can do for our community here. I want to encourage you, if you're not doing that, God's calling us to fulfill, to do, to make these spiritual sacrifices? Will he be pleased if we don't? I don't think he will. If you're not serving, come and talk to me or Andrew or Kevin, one of our elders. There's places where we can plug you in, and we want to give you a chance to have the joy of being part, contributing to the walls of our communal building, the same way that every Spartan soldier did in their wall. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. I do want to remind you that we have this seminar on wise parenting, and you know, even if you're saying, well, gosh, my kids are grown, I don't think I'll ever use that, don't forget that you've got grandkids, possibly, nieces, nephews. Even if you're somebody that's helping out in our children's ministry, there are principles here for, you know, parenting that apply, that can even be used in a church setting. It's straight out of the book of Proverbs. And perhaps answering some of those questions that you may, even if you're not going to be directly working with kids, you can encourage your kids or grandkids who will be doing that in the future. I know that a couple of, at least one of the Sunday school classes, there's a few people that wanted to get together to talk about some stuff, so I think Sarah's class is still meeting for that. But the rest of you, if you've got some time, hang around for that. Usually for our seminars, we have a potluck. Because we had the meal on Friday and because it's summer and everybody pretty much just wants to get home and get cool, you know, in the pool. How many of you have pools? I'm jealous of each of you who just raised your hand right now. But anyway, there we go. So if you know, we're not going to have the potluck today, but we will have the seminar. One of the things that Kevin asked me to mention that I want to close with is just that we've been using a web-based service to sign up for the nursery and toddler area. The danger of doing a web-based thing without having the backup on your computer is that sometimes stuff gets lost in the interwebs. And somehow the nursery toddler sign-up sheet is blank for the month of July. Somehow it got deleted. So if you signed up for that, could you maybe stop by the nursery toddler area and just let Kevin know that you're signed up? If you are looking for a way to contribute, could you talk to him about that? For some reason, it's all lost, and so he doesn't know who to call because he doesn't know who signed up. And so he'd really appreciate if you could do that for him so that he knows. Let me close this with a word of prayer, and I guess Sonic Praise is coming back up to send us out with some more tunes. Right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives. I thank you that we can have this picture of what it means for each of us to be a living stone that comprises your church. Father, I pray this picture of the temple of God would be one that encourages us, that challenges us, to not just be people that come and sit and soak, but that challenges us to be people that fulfill the calling that you have for us, to live out our calling with one another and with in our world. Father, I pray that this picture of the stones and just the sense that we're all in this together would motivate us to a renewed effort for your kingdom, for your glory, for all that you are. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.